wanted to mention two things to underscore what Christy said just a little while ago. The Sunday night, August 3rd, Christmas in August. Right? You got to love that. Be here for that. Be here for that. Not only if you have nothing else to do, change what you're going to do. And be here August 3rd for Christmas in August. Also, men, remember tomorrow night here at the church, there's our men's ministry meeting. Very excited about that. And I know we come together, we pray, we fellowship together, and just see what God's doing in missions and in our lives. So be here for that. And as I mentioned, the deacon nominations are after the service today. We follow the pattern in keeping with the book of Acts, chapter 6, which says that the people of God prayerfully select men from among them to be deacons, to be servant shepherds in the church, spiritual leaders in the church as well. And when we do that, it's a reminder that it matters who you follow. It matters who your leaders are. The Bible teaches this over and over. It matters who you follow. It matters who you listen to. It matters who you entrust leadership and ministry to. And always be prayerful about that. We're reminded of that also as we step back into the book of Joshua this morning. If you have your Bible, find there with me again the book of Joshua, this time chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3, hold your place there. As you will recall in the action so far, God has called Joshua to be the leader of God's people to replace Moses, who passed away. Now Joshua has been called up to leadership. We saw in chapter 2 that as they rally up at their long-awaited appointment at the Jordan River, they've been waiting two generations to meet at the Jordan, to cross the Jordan, and to go into the land of Canaan, the land that God has given them. Often we call it the promised land, but it's where the land the Israelites were promised, of course. So they rally up at that point, and when they get there, Joshua sends spies, two spies, into the land to check out the land, to see what the attitudes are there about the Israelites, and especially pay attention to the fortified city of Jericho, the first place they will come to, the first battle they will have in Canaan is at Jericho, one of the most fortified cities in all of the ancient Near East at the time, a city no other army would dare try to take, but that's the first place God wants them to go. So the spies return, and they, at the end of chapter 2, we see they tell Joshua the good news. It's ready. God is in it. They tell him about Rahab, the prostitute who turned to faith, and in her faith, she helped them escape. They tell Joshua, the people in Canaan are panicked because of us. Now, that may sound odd to us, but let me tell you, when you're going to be an army of people, when you're going to come into a land like that, the attitude, that's what you want to be the attitude of the people that you're getting ready to overrun and take their cities. So the spies return with good news. The land is ready. It's ready for us to go in. So when we pick up in chapter 3, we see that the people of God are rallied up at the Jordan River. Finally, after two generations, they're rallied up at the Jordan River. They're ready to cross the Jordan and to go into the land of Canaan. Look at me with Joshua chapter 3. We're going to start reading at verse 1 and read the entire chapter of Joshua chapter 3. So wake up, straighten up, buckle up, pay attention. Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, Joshua started early the next morning and left the acacia grove with all the Israelites. They went out as far as the Jordan and stayed there before crossing. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God carried by the Levitical priest, you are to break camp and follow it. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between yourselves and the Ark. Don't go near it so that you can see the way to go, for you haven't traveled this way before. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves because the Lord will do wonders among you tomorrow. Then he said to the priests, carry the Ark of the Covenant and go on ahead of the people. So they carried the Ark of the Covenant and they went ahead of them. The Lord spoke to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, so they will know that I will be with you just as I was with Moses. Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the water, stand in the Jordan. Then Joshua told the Israelites, come closer and listen to the words of the Lord your God. He said, you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly dispossess before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. And I know you're wondering, was he going to be able to say all that? Verse 11, when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth goes ahead of you into the Jordan, now choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for each tribe. When the feet of the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of the whole earth, come to rest in the Jordan's water, its water will be cut off. The water flowing downstream will stand up in a mass. When the people broke camp across the Jordan, the priests carried the Ark of the Covenant ahead of the people. Now the Jordan overflows its banks throughout the harvest season. That's an important point. Let's pause there for just a minute. The action and the suspense that rises is based much on the timing that they have arrived at the Jordan River. This was the harvest season. It was the rainy season. It was the floodwater season. This was not going to be an easy passing or easy crossing if they were to do it on their own. Then the Bible says, but as soon as the priests carrying the ark reached the Jordan, their feet touched the water at its edge, and the water flowing downstream stood still, rising up in a mass that extended as far as Adam, a city next to Zarethan. The water flowing downstream into the Sea of Arabah, or the Dead Sea, was completely cut off, and the people crossed opposite Jericho. The priests carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant stood firmly on dry ground, as in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until the entire nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Have you ever had to wait a long time for an answer to prayer? Have you ever had to wait and be patient and wonder what God's doing? It seems like God is quiet, and you're waiting and you're wondering what's coming next. Or have you ever been at that stage of life where you're faced with, let's just call it a Jordan River flood stage, and you wonder, what is God going to do at this stage, at this place? And well, sometimes the hardest thing to do is wait. Our inclination often is to go ahead and ask God to catch up with us. I was reminded this week, and you'll remember this, last June, astronauts Suni Williams and Butch Wilmore went up to the International Space Station in what they thought was just going to be a few weeks, but the Boeing Starliner that took them up had mechanical issues and problems and had to leave without them, and they ended up staying quite a while longer than they thought. In fact, they stayed until this past March, almost a year, on the International Space Station. So when they were interviewed afterward, they asked about their attitude. Did you feel abandoned? Did you feel stuck? Did you feel stranded? And they almost laughed. They said, no, not at all. It was fun. It was work. Of course, we were a long time there, but we never felt abandoned. They said, instead, we felt like we had opportunity to learn to be patient, to look out the window and see things we'd never seen before. And bear in mind, in the time they were up there, they orbited the Earth 4,500 times. A total of over 121,000 miles. And you guys don't even like to drive to Wilmington. Sometimes if you feel a bit stuck, you wonder what God's doing. Maybe you've been praying the same prayer a long time. Maybe you've been being as patient as you can. Maybe you're concerned about the Jordan River that rushes in front of you, and you're wondering, what in the world am I going to do? When is God going to do something? There's a lesson that arises, a principle, a point that arises in this story that you need to capture and tuck away. God always goes first. If you're going to follow God, if you're going to follow Christ, never forget, God always goes first. He's always on time. He's always making a way. He's always preparing for you to move. He knows exactly where you are, exactly what's going on in your life. Don't go ahead without him. God always goes first. See, our problem is, and this is the way Christians operate, in fact, most of the time, we see something God, we believe God wants us to do. It seems self-evident. It seems like a good idea. And it doesn't seem to be anything even counter to it in Scripture. We say, this must be what God wants us to do. I've been praying for a new job. This must be the job God wants me to take. I've been praying for a relationship. This must be the person God wants in my life. I have feelings for them. And you get the idea. It goes on and on. So we convince ourselves that God wants us to go ahead. And we sort of look over our shoulder and we say, God, we're going to go ahead. You catch up, or if we need you, we'll let you know. And what happens is, then we're not long after that, we're calling on God to clean up the mess we've made, and then we're even asking God, why did this happen to me? Well, remember, you went first. But if you're following God, if you're following Christ, God always goes first. God always goes first. How does that show up in this passage we just read? You'll notice in the interaction, we've got Joshua talking to the priest, we've got the leaders talking to the people, we've got Joshua talking to the people, and we've got God talking to Joshua. Everybody's there getting ready to cross the Jordan and go into the promised land. So this stage of detail and preparation and instruction is very similar to everything we've seen in the first two chapters of Joshua, where God is always very detailed. He's always very specific. If you want to obey God, you've got to obey God in the specifics. There's no such thing as being nearly obedient. You're either obedient or you're not. And God gives them specific instructions. And one of those instructions that Joshua passes along to the people and to the priest is that the Levite priests are going to carry the Ark of the Covenant ahead of the people. They're going to step into the Jordan, and when their feet touch the Jordan River, the Jordan is going to part, much like the Red Sea did for Moses and the people of the previous generation. The ground is going to dry up, and they're going to be able to cross on dry ground. But it all hinges on the people of God waiting until the Ark of the Covenant moves, until the Ark of the Covenant is lifted up by the poles on the shoulders of the Levite priests and moves forward. Now, for clarity, the Ark of the Covenant was a representation of God. It wasn't God. The people knew it wasn't God. It wasn't an idol. It represented God. It was basically a gilded box on poles, but it was considered a representation of the holy presence of God. And the people of God had to be very careful around the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark of the Covenant was some of the manna from heaven, a jar of manna that they had, like what they ate every day when they were in the wilderness. There was Aaron's staff, and there was the first draft of the Ten Commandments. The first draft had been broken, and that had been put into the Ark of the Covenant. This is what they carried with them. The Ark of the Covenant represented God, and essentially, the Ark of the Covenant went first. They were not to move. They were not to break camp. They were not to go forward until they saw the Levite priests raise up the Ark of the Covenant, and then they were all to break camp and go forward. Why? Because God goes first. Doesn't matter how long you've been camped out there. It doesn't matter how long the wait seems. What does matter is following God forward, and God goes first. Never forget, the purpose of the journey is not to get there. Did you know that? If you're a believer in Christ, if we're a church that belongs to Jesus, the purpose of the journey is not to get somewhere. The purpose of the journey is for God to glorify himself in the people and for us to follow him. That's the purpose of the journey. No matter how long it takes till God says, break camp and let's go, we wait. We wait for God to move. But a beautiful component of this story, and a very obvious component of the story, woven into it and assumed in the story, is that you will know when God moves forward. You move when God moves. You move when you see God moving. You move when you see God going forward. That's your time to go forward. And he won't keep it a secret. He will make it obvious because he always goes first. Let's go back to the story for a minute. I want to give you a few reasons why it matters so much that you pay attention as a believer, and we do as a church, to what God is doing. And remember, while it may seem like we've been waiting a while, it may seem like you're waiting a while for God to move, for God to answer prayer, for God to act, you still do not break camp until God moves, and God will show you when he's moving. Why does this matter? Why is this important for you, for me, and for us as a church? There are three reasons I want you to look at with me. First, when God goes first, we remember who we are. When God goes first, we remember who we are. When you say to God, I'm going to go ahead, this seems like a reasonable idea, this seems like something I can justify from the Bible, I'm going to go ahead. You forgot who you are. More to the point, you forgot who he is. If you're calling Christ Lord, that means he's on the throne, not you. But when you say, well, God, I'm going to go ahead and go first, essentially you've said, I'm going to climb up on the throne for a little while and be my own Lord, and I'll let you know if I need you. But when we watch for God to move, when we are patient and we say, yes, God goes first and I will follow him, we remember who we are. This is why the people of God were called upon to consecrate themselves and to distance themselves. It sets their attitude and it sets their perspective. It reminds them that their waiting has not been in vain, that God has a plan, God has action, and we're going to follow God forward. But he is God, and we're not. He knows the plan. This is his crossing. This is his purpose, that he is giving the land to us. This isn't even really a battle plan. This is a plan to follow God. And we wait on him. To consecrate themselves means to intentionally prepare themselves to be in the presence of God, to be led by God, to be holy before God as he is always holy. It's an acknowledgement that they are separated from the people of the other land, the land they're going into. They're not like those people. They follow the living God. To distance themselves from the Ark of the Covenant was the same idea. It was to acknowledge the holiness, the power, and the presence of God. The Ark of the Covenant not only symbolized the holiness of God and the presence of God, it also symbolized their relationship with God. That's why it's called the Ark of the Covenant. They have a covenant relationship with God, and when the Ark is present with them, and they know that God is present with them, but they also can't expect themselves to be always in favor with God. They have to respect, honor, worship, and revere who God is. It's a basic truth that when you prepare to follow God forward, you prepare yourself in worship. Worship is acknowledging who he is and who you are. It's acknowledging the greatness of God, like we sang. It's praising God. No matter what else is going on in your life, no matter whatever prayers you're crying out to God or whatever situations you face or you fear, God is still God. And when you worship him, when you bow to him, when you consecrate yourself to him, you're acknowledging who he is. And in principle, you are saying, God, you go first. You are God, not me. I don't make the decision of when or where. I follow you. You are God, not me. Don't be confused about that. In Utah right now, there's a very popular trend of hiring people as Jesus impersonators. A gentleman named Bob Saggers was at a music event. He says he's very tall. He has brownish blonde hair, what he describes as Scandinavian kind of looks. Just a tall white man, long hair and a beard. And a photographer came up to him and said, has anybody ever told you you look like Jesus? No. That's the one thing no one had ever told him. But they talked about it, and the photographer wanted someone to pose as a model for Jesus in a sitting. So he took the job, which led to other jobs and led to other jobs, and there are several folks like him in Utah right now. People hire them to be on their Christmas cards. They hire them to show up in those pictures you post online when you ask your beloved to marry you. There's that Jesus standing there, walking with them in the field, holding hands. After they get engaged, and she says yes. But the Jesus impersonators say there's a problem with it too. And they're open about this. They say if you're careful, you start to believe it. If you're not careful, you start to believe it about yourself. And sometimes other people do. One Jesus impersonator said, I actually had to tell somebody, you know, I'm not Jesus, right? I'm not him. When God goes first, when we keep right perspective, we know who we are, we know who he is, and there's no blending between the two. We praise God with our obedience when we always say, God goes first. We wait if we need to. We'll be patient if we need to. We'll pray as long as we need to. But God goes first because he's God. I'm not. I follow him, not the other way around. Another reason, second, is that when God goes first, we know where to go. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? But if we're following him, that's how we know where to go. You remember the reason Joshua said to keep a distance from the Ark of the Covenant of at least 1,000 yards. Now picture this in your mind. There are hundreds of thousands of Israelites gathered up camped on the shores of the Jordan River. And they've got to spread out so everyone can see the Ark of the Covenant. Everyone can know the direction the priests are going. And that day that the priest hoists up the Ark of the Covenant, you can kind of picture in your mind the people of God all suddenly standing and breaking camp, and the word gets out that the priests are moving with the Ark of the Covenant, and they start packing up their stuff in their tents, and they start standing, and they start watching the Ark of the Covenant as it moves toward the Jordan. And Joshua says this is important. Why? Because he says, you're going to go a way you've never gone before. You need to pay attention to the direction the ark is going, to the direction God is going, because it's not the direction, it's not the place you would typically think about crossing the Jordan River. It's not what you would typically think about doing. But God's not concerned about what you would typically think of doing, is he? God says, watch for me, follow me, and I will take you the direction that I want you to go. That's the problem with us deciding what we think is reasonable, what we think is the right thing to do, and moving ahead without God. As often, we're not going the direction God wants us to go. We're not crossing the Jordan where God wants us to cross. And specifically, notice the purpose was they were going to come out at Jericho. That's their first station. The first fortified city they're going to conquer is Jericho, and the crossing of the Jordan at this particular spot will bring them out there. You and I, just like them, if they left up to them, if they'd taken a poll, if they had a committee, they would have said, what's the easiest place to cross the Jordan? But God had a purpose and an intent for where they would cross, and they follow him for that reason. We need to know where to go, and the way to know where to go is where God is leading. It sounds simple, but pretty basic. But if we try to go ahead of God and forget that God goes first, we tend to cross at the wrong place, end up in the wrong location, and wonder what in the world happened. I thought everything was going so well. God has a way also of getting us where he wants us to be, because sometimes we might, rather than feeling stuck, we might determine, well, I'm pretty sure this is where God wanted me to be. This is what God wanted me to do. And God comes along and he wants to move you out. I had an interesting conversation with one of my online students this past week, an email exchange. And he expressed to me that he's been in a really good job owned by a Christian company for quite a while. It was kind of what he perceived as his dream job. Been there a while. He's the senior person on the staff. And everything's been going well, but suddenly he's been added, responsibility been added to him. He's having to work overtime. He's longer hours than he thought. And then right behind that, some other staff have left for other jobs, so he's having to work more hours to take up their space. And right behind that, he was denied a promotion that he clearly believed was his job to have, his promotion to have. And so he was wrestling with this. And when he sent me the email, I responded back, I'm certainly going to be praying for you, but I want you to pay attention to something else as well. This sounds to me exactly how God works. Because you're settled, you're comfortable, you're fighting to stay there. What if God wants to move you on? What if God has another place for you? What if God is saying, follow me forward, and you're saying to God, I want to stay here in this place? See, again, God will show you when the ark lifts up, it's time to move forward. God doesn't keep it a secret. God will show you that he's working in the circumstances, speaking through other people, speaking through the word of God. The Holy Spirit is moving, and he is saying, follow me. Follow me. Go forward. How do you know the way to go? Well, God goes first. God always goes first. This is so embedded in Scripture and so embedded in the Word of God and so embedded in what we know about God that Jesus himself refers to himself as the way. The way, the truth, and the life. In relationship to God through Jesus Christ, he is the way for salvation, the only way to be saved, and he is the way to follow in your life. Then third, when God goes first, we see what he can do. We see what he can do. The whole story of the crossing of the Jordan is a main turning point, a focal point for the people of God in Israel. So much of the Old Testament has led up to this moment. Throughout that one chapter, the majority of chapter 3 is about the actual crossing. And Joshua tells the people early, tomorrow, he says, he tells them before they're even standing at the Jordan, tomorrow you're going to see God do something amazing. The term translated amazing gives us the Hebrew word for a miracle. You're going to see God do something that only God could do. Because when he goes first and you follow him, you get to see what he can do. Not what you can do, but what he can do. When you take action, you say, God, follow me, you're just seeing what you can do. But when you wait for God and God leads you forward, you get to see what God can do. To glorify God. To be where he wants you to be. You get to see what God can do. The priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant come down to the Jordan River. Now, picture this in your mind. This is not a quiet stream running through the ancient Near East or through Judea. At that time, the Jordan River, we've already learned, well, it was the rainy season, the harvest season. It was at flood level. Scholars believe that knowing the description, we know roughly where they crossed, almost exactly where they crossed, in fact, because the book of Joshua is that precise. So scholars say, basically, at that moment with the rushing river, the Jordan River would have been about 100 feet across and about 10 to 15 feet deep with rushing torrent, rushing water, not some quiet flow, just rushing toward the Dead Sea south. The Israelite Levite priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant are told to step in. It doesn't tell us what they were thinking, but you have to know what they were thinking. Right? I'm going to step into this rushing torrent. The ones in the front, the ones in the back were thinking, I'm glad I'm not in the front. But as soon as they stepped in the water, whew, the Bible says this side rose up in a mass, a great wall of water. This side continued flowing toward the Dead Sea. And everything in front of them was dry ground. And the Levite priest went out to the middle while everyone crossed. They got to see God do not only a miracle, but pay attention. That miracle that day was intentionally designed by God to connect them to the crossing of the Red Sea, to remind them they are the descendants of the very people that came out of Egypt. This promise has never changed, never expired. God's power has never changed, never expired. This is who God is. Joshua underscores it, did you read this? By saying, the living God will dispossess the people of this land, and he lists those people. Each of those people groups represent a general location, a geographical location, all throughout the land of Canaan. The phrase translated in our Bible, the living God, is more literally a name, living God. Living God, in contrast to the gods they worship. Living God is your God. Living God is leading you. Living God will part the Jordan and you will go across. Living God is going into the land before you. Living God is the one that fights for you. Not some false God, not some plastic, some fake thing. This is living God. And he goes before you. And you get to see what he can do. You get to see what he can do. Why should God always go first? Hey, if there's no other reason, it's this. I want to see what God can do. Don't you? I want to see God go before us. And sometimes that means we have to wait and see God move. Then we join him in what he's doing. We took action on the land next door because of that very thing. To put it another way, God brought that to us. It was his timing. It was time to act. We were all surprised. We were all delighted, all a bit overwhelmed, but God is at work. You can see at the back there, be praying for that. You'll hear more about it as we go along, but what a great example right in front of us of seeing God work. God goes first. We join him in what he's doing, and we get to see what he can do. I love the story in Mark chapter 4, and you'll remember this. Jesus has been in ministry. He's tired. He's been serving people in Judea, that area, and Galilee around there. He's weary. The apostles are weary. And he says to them, let's get in the boat. We're going to cross the Sea of Galilee. Let's go to the other side. That's what he says. Let's go to the other side. So they strike out in the boat, and Jesus falls asleep. He's asleep in the boat. You remember the story. A great storm common to the Sea of Galilee. A great storm comes up. They're feeling overwhelmed. These are seasoned fishermen, and they are frightened. This is their home base. This is where they fish, and this terrifies them. The boat is tossing. The waves are churning, and Jesus is asleep. So what do? Do they say, well, let's let him sleep. It's going to be okay. We'll be fine. No, they woke him up. And they said, don't you care that we are perishing? Let that sink in a little bit. When it's not going your way, a lot of times it's because you're doing it your way. And you cry out to God, don't you care that I'm facing the Jordan? Don't you care I'm in the middle of the storm? Don't you care what might happen? And Jesus responds, you remember this? Oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? And he calms the storm because he's the God of all creation. He was the one there at the Jordan. He's the one that parted the Jordan. He's the one that parted the Red Sea. He's the God of all creation, and he calms the storm. But there's that reprimand ringing. Oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? You ever wondered why he said that? Now think about it for a minute. What was the faith part? What was it they were supposed to believe? What was going on there? Well, it's pretty simple. Remember back there, he said, let's go to the other side. They were going to get to the other side. God was in the boat with them. Their problem was the lack of faith in the Jesus that had just said, we're going to the other side. The storm doesn't stop God from what he's going to do. It worries you. It doesn't stop him. The Jordan rushing in front of you doesn't stop God from what he's going to do. Let God go first and watch what he can do. Watch what he can do. Colleen Knoll, very quickly, I'll tell you about Colleen Knoll. 18 years old, last summer, Colleen Knoll was working in the kitchen at a camp in Alberta, Canada. Just a summer camp job for an 18-year-old, having a great time. And suddenly one day, an evacuation alert went out, and Colleen and everyone else gathered outside to see what was going on, and there was a wildfire had started in the valley right beside them, and the smoke was blowing in their direction, and they had to evacuate. Now, that's Colleen's summer job. Colleen's regular job is a firefighter. And she had just started at 18 years old. She leapt into action. She ran around the camp. She went to all the tents and all the cabins, and she gathered up everybody that was there. It turned out to be 16 people. And she led those 16 people down the mountain to safety. And one of those following her said, the black smoke just kept getting darker. The pungent smoke was in our lungs. But we could hear her voice, and we could see her through the smoke up ahead. And we knew what she was doing. We knew that if we followed her, we would get to safety. Later they asked Colleen, how did you know where to go? And she said, well, as it turns out, I'd already been up that trail. And me and my boss on horseback had cut 67 trees and logs that lined the trail. All I had to do, even if I couldn't see anything out there, all I had to do was count logs as I went down the mountain. And I knew when I got to 67, we were at the bottom. It matters who you follow, doesn't it? It matters who you follow. And if you want to see God work, remember, God always goes first. If you want to know what God's doing in your life, if you want to bring to him your uncertainty, your fear, your concern, your pain, your struggle, give it to him. Remember who you are. He is your God. Praise him. Even if you don't know the outcome, praise him for being such a good God that he is leading you forward. And watch for God to work. And the moment that God works, the moment you see him lead you forward, you follow him. And remember, he always goes first. So let me ask you this morning, and whatever you're going through, whatever you're doing, are you trying to go first? Are you telling God, come on, God, this is going to work out great. God's so proud of me, I always know what I'm doing. Are you willing to wait until God says, let's go? You will not believe what's on the other side of this Jordan for you. You're not believe what God's going to do if you'll follow him. God always goes first. The purpose of the journey is not to get there. The purpose of the journey is for God to glorify himself and for you to get to see what God can do. Heavenly Father, we are seated in this place and at home, Father, in awe of you and who you are, Father, and what you want to do in our lives. I pray for that believer sitting here today, God, that's been struggling with the place they are in life, with the wrestling with the prayers they keep praying. I pray for them, God, that they would give to you, Father, the way forward. I pray for us, God, that you'd forgive us where we try so hard to do it on our own, Father, where we say we're going to make a way. Even if it sounds reasonable, we're going to make a way. God, forgive us for that. May we wait on you. And God, when you say go, Father, may we be ready to pack up and to move, to see what you're going to do as you make a way forward. I pray for us today, God. We would give over to you. We would hand off to you our struggles, our decisions, our uncertainty, our strife. We'd hand over to you, Father, our confidence and the things we feel so good about, the victories we have. God, may we hand that off to you so we never forget who you are in our lives, the living God. Father, I pray for believers in this room that need to make fresh decisions for Christ. I pray for those who need to join fellowship with First Baptist Church. I pray for those who have never trusted Christ as their Savior, that they would come to faith in Christ today. I pray today, God, we would make those pivotal decisions, Father, those life-changing decisions, those fresh commitments to move us forward in following Christ no matter what. So, God, we give you this time of response, and I pray the Holy Spirit be working our hearts in our midst today. In Jesus' name.